Amen. You may be seated. It's a great delight to join you this morning to worship the living God. I greet you and I greet those who are following online. We are having a series of preaching on the book of James. And this morning our message is found in James chapter 3, verses 1 through 5a. James chapter 3, verses 1 through 5a. This is the living word of the living God. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we always stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. Let's pray once more. Dear Lord, our God, this is your word. Lord, we ask you that you might be pleased to teach us this morning. May your spirit be our teachers. Correct us, edify us, rebuke, convert, according to your perfect will, we ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. Perhaps never in history people were so tempted to misuse their tongue. A politician may rely on empty promises and lies to get himself elected. We turn on the TV, and there we find people saying whatever they want. They swear. We constantly hear people speaking the name of the Lord in vain, like it's not a big deal. They do not fear it. Technology has made it easier to misuse our tongue. YouTube, social media, give everybody a voice. These means of communications are not good or bad in themselves, but they also make careless speech easier and tempting. Nevertheless, there is a great responsibility that comes with speaking, especially when it concerns spiritual matters. So if you think you can say whatever comes to your mind just because you have a mouth, or that is speaking whatever you want is a sign of honest, then perhaps you should consider the words of Jesus. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. There are books of the Bible that require of us some effort before we know how to apply the message, but not with James. As Pastor Rob has been saying this past Sundays, the practical teaching of this book is straightforward. If you wonder if your religion is either true or false, here is the test. How do we use our tongue? If I want to know what holiness means in practical life, well, it involves being careful with what I say and with what I do not say. If chapter 2 focuses on works, chapter 3 has a lot on words. Our message this morning concerns the use of the tongue. And it will be divided in three headings. First, warnings to teachers. Second, warning to everyone. And third, a small but powerful member. Warning to teachers, warning to everyone, and a small but powerful member. And our title will be The Test of the Tongue. James has already mentioned the danger of a loose tongue in past chapters. Chapter 1:19 reads, "Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak." And verse 26 reads, "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless." James considers this subject of such importance that he dedicates 12 verses of this chapter to it. Our message will be found in verses 1 through 5a. But before we begin our first point properly, let us make one thing clear. James is not condemning a muscle. He has in view our spiritual anatomy. In our spiritual anatomy, there is a direct link between mouth and heart. Matthew 12:34 says, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." What comes out of our mouths is born in our hearts. One commentator suggests that James' point in this passage is that living faith is demonstrated in our speech, which means that a new heart produces God-pleasing words that give evidence of the new birth. So let's go to our first point, warning to teachers. Verse 1 says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." In other words, teaching comes with great responsibility. Therefore, do not be so eager to become one. We should not be surprised that James starts with teachers. The teacher exercises his gifts by the means of the tongue. The more he performs his duty, the more susceptible he is to sin in speech. And a teacher of God's word, a teacher of God's word, has a great claim. He claims to bring the oracles of God. And that is weighty. In the early church, the office of a teacher was much praised. The role carries the potential to make one look higher than the others. There can be some prestige to it. And because of our sinful nature, it could lead to carnal ambition. And James is worried about that. The role of teaching may look to some as an opportunity of self-promotion. People can seek the office for the wrong motives, and instead of seeking to please God and bless His people, they may push themselves to teach out of self-ambition. They seek status. When that is the case, we can expect all sorts of problems. The self-made master can become so centered in impressing people that he forgets to apply the message to himself. But to speak God's word, to speak on his behalf, is a weighty calling. Contrary to what many think, teachers do not occupy a spiritual elite class, simply because they have taken up the position. John Blanchard argues, leadership even when God given is not a sign or of worthiness, let alone superiority. So the Holy Spirit, through James, calls the teachers and people aspiring that office to consider one thing that many pass by. God will judge teachers with stricter rules. God will judge teachers with stricter rules. Meditate on those words if you aspire that position. But meditate on those words if you are already teaching God's word. James is not trying to discourage gifted men to become a teacher. And he is not trying to encourage those who are already teachers to resign. That's not the point. Nor is he trying to stop brotherly exhortation. He is saying that we should consider the matter thoroughly. And we should examine our motivation, our desire to teach God's word, because God judges teachers by stricter standards. He is reminding us of the seriousness of the position. If we claim to be masters, we will be judged accordingly. Even as I say these words, I say them with solemnity, because I realize that I'm teaching right now and I'm susceptible to this sin. So may the Lord be merciful to me. People who teach God's words speak of eternal matters, eternal condemnation, eternal life. Think of those who sit under one who they trust to be telling the truth. That makes hearers vulnerable. In my hometown a few years ago, there was this man that called himself a prophet, and he managed to convince people to leave their lives behind, to leave their jobs, family, and gather with him to wait for the end of the world. He appointed a day when that should happen. Wrong teaching is very dangerous. But on the other hand, faithful teaching can be a great blessing. Think of the preaching of the word of God. When it's done the way it ought to, without adding or taking anything from the scriptures, it is life-giving. Only the word of God is life-giving. Anything we add or we take from it can be deadly. It can be deadly because words of man do not save, no matter how eloquent they sound. Those who proclaim God's words, whether they are pastors, Sunday school teachers, seminary students, must be faithful to the word. There is a relationship of trust between teachers and students. And though teachers might take it for granted, God, whose eyes are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and on the good, he will not overlook it. He will not take it lightly. As one opens his mouth to teach in the church, there is a sword at his tongue. You know, many of us are teachers. These words are the word of God. It applies to pastors, ruling elders, deacons, to those who teach in Sunday school, seminary students, and those who exercise brotherly exhortation. Consider the seriousness of the task. If you believe God has given you the gift of teaching, before you take up the task, remember that you are putting yourself under a stricter judgment. Step up, depending on the Holy Spirit. Be faithful to the message. If you ask me, and how is the man or woman in the pew involved in this? Well, I will answer you. Pray, please. Pray for your teachers. Pray for your pastors. And if you are already doing this, do not stop. Keep praying. But James does not limit his exhortation to those who teach. He broadens it up because the test of the tongues, it applies to everyone. This leads us to our second point, warning to everyone. Verse 2 says, "For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body." But why does James choose the tongue? Well, perhaps because it's easier for us to think that we do not stumble in other areas of our lives. It might be easier to say, "I do not steal," or "I do help others," and "I do not discriminate people in church based on their money, their position, appearance, or anything." But how many of us can say we have not stumbled with the tongue the past week? How many can say that we have not said more than we should? Can we say our words were always seasoned with salt? It is such a hard test. And if you are not convinced, consider the many sins we commit using the ability to speak. We can think of flattery, bragging, things we accomplish increase their value when we boast about them to others. Think of sarcasm, filthy jokes, seduction, lies, or take the name of the Lord in vain. We can also abuse biblical principles of brotherly admonition. We can also abuse that. We may criticize others in order to elevate ourselves over them. This ambition is stimulated by pride and not by the desire to save our brothers and sisters from error. It is interesting the way James includes himself in verse 2 when he says, "We all stumble." We all stumble. That is, we all sin. Not as a normal pattern of our Christian walk, but as one that stumbles. It is not our normal walk. Remember what Isaiah feared when he had that vision of the Lord in his throne. Do you remember what he feared? He feared his unclean lips. How about you and I? Are we innocent of the sins of the lips? Do we not need much more than Isaiah that the Lord touches our mouth with a burning coal to clean its filthiness? God gives us the gift of speaking, and the scripture tells us that we will respond to him for every careless word we say. Matthew 12:36, in there we find Jesus speaking, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account of every careless word they speak." Part B of verse 2 reads, "And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man." By using the word perfect, James is taking us back to chapter 1, verse 4. He's speaking of spiritual maturity, of that spiritual maturity that we as Christians are all expected to pursue. He's not saying that we are going to achieve perfection on this side of glory. He has already said that we all stumble, not in a few ways, but in many ways. James is referring rather to the fact that Christian maturity necessarily includes the control of the tongue. Remember that James was Jesus' brother. If you imagine how it is, can you, to live close to one who has never showed guile in his speak, who has never sinned with his lips. In fact, he has never sinned at all. So, James has Jesus as the top model here. Christ knew when to speak, and he knew when to be silent. He would not hold back when he had to proclaim the kingdom of God, the gospel of the kingdom. But when the time to take the place of sinners arrived, he knew how to be silent and not to answer against false accusations. Jesus was quick to hear, and he was slow to speak. Do you remember what happened when a prostitute was brought to him to be stoned to death? The Pharisees, they wanted to test Jesus. They asked what he should do, what they should do with that woman who broke the seventh commandment. Jesus did not hasten answering anything. He took his time. Oh, how we come short of this holy pattern of Jesus. One writer says, our untamable tongue is the ever-present reminder of the power of indwelling sin, our helplessness to cure ourselves, and our perennial need of the grace of Christ to cleanse us and to enable us to persevere in faithfulness to Him. Though we are free from the dominion of sin, we are not yet free from its presence. And it can be so much more evident in our words, in our speak. Our frequent stumbling in speech should humble us. It should make us to see our frailty. It should throw us over and over again to the feet of the cross to cry, have mercy on me, O Lord. Enable me to tame my tongue. We are called to repent and confess our faults daily. You know, we are going to come to the Lord's table this morning. We need this blood, don't we? We need the blood of Jesus to cleanse us from the sins of the tongue. Jesus not only forgives our sins, but He empowers us to tame our tongues, to make a godly use of it. I hope that this knowledge drives you to ask, and what do we do? In a practical level, how can we watch our tongues? Well, first, we must recognize the lordship of Jesus over our tongues. And empowered by the Spirit, we should follow Jesus' example. James himself has given us some insight into it. We have heard in past sermons, and it is never too much to repeat. Be quick to hear, slow to speak. Let us be on our guard against critical spirit. When admonishing a brother or a sister, be merciful, because you stumble as well. Do not use it as an opportunity to make yourself a master. When we teach and when we admonish, let us do it first to ourselves. Let us apply the message first to ourselves. Speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. If I speak the truth, but without love, the only thing I will get, I will become a blunt person and not a loving brother. But when showing love, speak the truth, because those who love always speak the truth. By now, I hope you realize that the tongue is small, but it accomplishes great things, good or bad. But to leave no doubt and to open our eyes to it and to its great influence, James says, do not take the tongue for its size. It is tiny in proportion to the body, but it's powerful. And that's our third point. Small, but powerful member. Verses 3 through 5a say, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we might guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. In this session, James wants us to wonder at how much a small member such as the tongue can do. Though small, it boasts of great things. He expects that by understanding its great potential, you and I will be very careful how to use it. And he expects that we will grow all the more interested in knowing how to use it. James illustrates his argument by using two examples. First, a horse, a big and strong animal that would overpower any of us easily. It is controlled by a tiny bit. Whoever controls the bit governs the whole animal. The second example is that of a ship that, though large, is guided by whoever controls a small rudder. James uses these examples to illustrate the relationship between the tongue and the body. The tongue is small, like a bit of a horse, or like a rudder of a ship. But if a man bridles it, he controls his whole body. If our words have such an influence, we can use and we should use them well. How many times don't we see instructions in the Bible about how to control the tongue? The book of Proverbs is full of them. I can give you an example. Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath. Was not that exactly what happened when Abigail turned away David's anger against Nabal and his household? Nabal's harsh words, his careless words, provoked David's anger. David himself confesses to Abigail that her wise words turned away his wrath. He says to her, "For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and came to meet me. Truly by morning there had not been left to Nabal so much as one meal." Harsh words provoke anger. When a couple is facing a situation of distress, perhaps arguing about finances or about kids, everybody's on edge. A bad word one bad word can trigger a bitter discussion. But a soft word, that soft word has a magical touch. It has the power to calm the spirit. So much damage can be stopped by a good word. A loose tongue can break relationships. It can destroy one's reputation. It can hurt people we love. It can send people to hell. Think of false prophecy as those in times of Jeremiah. Prophecies that promises peace with God without repentance. It is misleading. To be a more mature Christian, we must learn how to control our tongue. A Christian many times is recognized by his conversation. It is not uncommon for a mature Christian to become a normal conversation and end it with a verse of the Bible or with a principle of God's word. You might know that person with whom, after you hear him or her, you frequently go away edified. Or perhaps you know that person in church that you know that you go to when you need a counsel, because you know his or her counsels are always seasoned with God's word. As a way of a final application, I would like to say, do not ignore the power of this small member. If it is how you live, if you are not surprised by its power, you might already have caused a lot of damage or are about to. Because by ignoring its power, you have no control over it whatsoever. The words of Ephesians 4:29 are a wonderful template. Hear it, please. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fit the occasion, that it might give grace to those who hear. There you go. Do my words give grace to those who hear it? Do we open our mouths frequently in doxology? Or do we seek to bring encouragement to those who are cast down? Is your exhortation filled with grace? Are you tender with your words as you rebuke brothers and sisters, so not to break the bruised reed? Let us be careful. Let us be loving brothers and sisters. Let us not put salt on the wounds like Job's friends. So here is the call to watch over our mouths. Can we control it? Not in our own strength. God commands us to watch the tongue, and he provides the means by which we can do so. We take up this task, trusting and praying to the one who can master the tongue. Let us do as the psalmist when he pleads to the Lord. Set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the doors of my lips. Let us submit our tongue as well as our whole body to the Lord. Let us pray. O Lord, God of the tongue, God of the body, God of our lives, we look at the standards of your word, and we see how much we come short, Lord, of what you require of us. How frequent we fall, Father. How frequent we displease you. We see our filthiness. Oh Lord, we long to be cleansed. Please cleanse us with the blood of Christ. forgive our sins, enable us to open our lips to praise you, to bring good word of exhortation, loving words, and teach us to know how to be silent. In Jesus we pray. Amen.